invitation to sign up for various things. So we have Super Goal Sunday coming up in the first Sunday of February. We're going to have a time of breakfast refreshment before Sunday school. So we're asking you to sign up for the items that you will be bringing to that. And not too many signed up yet, but please take care of that. There's a sign-up sheet there for the new men's 20 Praying Men ministry for Sunday morning prayer. And there's also address update forms that we're asking folks to fill out for us so we can make sure that our records are up to date. If you're interested in going to Pathfinders tomorrow, we're going out to Green Acres. And if you need a ride, you can talk to the Galoglis tonight or the Reams, and we can help coordinate rides if they are needed. As you may remember, I hope you remember, last Sunday morning we were studying in Hebrews chapter number 12. I've been preaching in Hebrews chapter 12 for the last couple of Sundays, and we're going to finish that up this coming Sunday, I believe. But I thought tonight I would take some time for us to delve a little bit more closely into one of the points that I covered on Sunday morning here from Hebrews chapter number 12. We were studying five perils that we want to avoid in the pathway that God has laid out for us, this race of patience that we are engaged in as believers, this agony, this difficult struggle of endurance, of a marathon race that God has put us into on purpose. The finish line ends in heaven where Jesus is, and we've been studying those truths together. But last Sunday we were talking about five perils, dangers to be avoided in the race. And one of those was an unforgiving spirit. And so we talked a little bit about bitterness on Sunday. Tonight I thought we would follow that up with a little bit more of a study there. This is actually a part of my series about Gaining Thy Brother, which is a series that I've taught in our church before about biblical conflict resolution. But it's good for us to be reminded of these truths from time to time. And so we're going to look at Hebrews 12 and verse 15 specifically here in just a moment. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 will be our text. We're going to unpack that verse a little more closely this evening. I wonder, have you ever had in your experience, life experience, maybe been out working your yard or your garden or somewhere, and you encounter a particular weed that was very difficult to get rid of? You ever had that kind of an experience before? I certainly have. I remember a few years ago, we had actually, it wasn't a weed because we planted it on purpose. It was a fig tree. We put in one corner near the foundation of our house, but it started getting bigger and bigger, and it wasn't really, it was too close to the house, and I was afraid it was going to do some damage to the foundation, possibly, and so we decided we needed to remove it, and so we tried different, it would usually die back to the ground in the wintertime, but then it would come back even stronger the next year. And so we cut it back to the ground one year, and well, that didn't do any, it still came back. So eventually, what we had to dig the root ball, chop it completely out of the ground. It wasn't good enough to cut it back to ground level. We had to dig up everything that was in the ground to get rid of that little fig tree. I remember when I was in Memphis, we lived in Memphis, we had a in our backyard, I had a little wood pile. We had a fireplace in our house, and so I had a little wood pile there. And there was this weed tree that was growing behind the wood pile, and it was not convenient to get rid of it. So I would cut it off, and about this high, where I could reach it. Okay, and that didn't work. Because it would just come right back. And so eventually I had to move my whole wood pile, which was kind of a pain, and I had to cut that weed tree out from the root. Had to get the root. And that's what you have to do with a difficult weed. Is it's not good enough just to eliminate what you can see. You have to dig out the part that you can't see and get rid of it that way. Well, tonight I'm going to tell you from God's Word how to lay bare and remove another kind of root. It's a root of sin. It likes to grow in the fertile soil of the human heart, and it's called a root of bitterness. Now, but the good news is that we do not have to put up with this weed, okay? We can have victory over it and remove it completely from our hearts through the grace of God. And so let's take a look at Hebrews 12, and let's read about this root of bitterness again. Just read about this on Sunday, but look at verse 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So he's saying here to people who are engaged in the race of faith, you better watch out, you better be careful, you better be looking diligently, lest any person fall victim to the dangers that are described here in this verse, the danger of unobtained grace and the danger of an unforgiving spirit specifically. Make sure that's not happening to you, and make sure it's not happening to others that you care about. Let's make sure that this isn't happening in our lives, okay? So let me just first of all explain that this verse, the immediate context here, in the larger context, as I explained on Sunday here, the book of Hebrews, is warning mainly about the danger of unbelieving apostates in the body of Christ. Apostates are empty professors who eventually apostatize, or they forsake their profession of faith. Actually, this verse is a quotation from an Old Testament passage warning about the dangers of idolaters in the midst of the congregation of Israel and how he would cut them off severely and deal with them in judgment. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18 says, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." That's really the writer of Hebrews is referencing this particular verse here in our text in Hebrews 12, 15. Now, in the Old Testament passage, that root of bitter gall or wormwood is an unbelieving idolater in the midst of the nation of Israel who might lead others in the nation astray and thereby contaminate the nation with the sin of idolatry specifically. And in much the same way, the author reminds these Hebrew Christians, these Hebrew believers that he was addressing, that bitter, unbelieving apostates in their midst could do great damage to the church. That unbeliever, in that case, is the root of bitterness that can bring about great destruction. And that would be, I think, the primary meaning of the passage. But then there's also meaning and application here for believers as well, for several reasons. First of all, because it says we are supposed to be looking for any root of bitterness. And that would include not just bitterness in other people's lives, unbelieving apostates, but also in our own hearts and lives as well. Certainly we are to make sure that we don't have a root of bitterness. Second, other scripture makes it clear that bitterness can be a root sin in the heart of a believer that can easily lead to bigger and more public and more destructive sins. If bitter, defiling behavior from a bitter and defiled heart is a defining characteristic of unbelieving apostates, then certainly it's not God's will for bitterness to characterize the lives of Christians either. That's one of those old sins of the old man that we're supposed to lay aside in Christ. And so tonight we're going to develop this warning against bitterness specifically as it relates to born-again believers. And with that said, the first thing we need to do here is define our terms. Let's talk about the root defined. What exactly is bitterness? Well, first of all, if you looked up the adjective bitter in your dictionary, your Webster dictionary or something like that, you would see it is used to describe something with a sharp, biting, and unpleasant taste. And in the same way, bitterness in the heart is certainly a sharp, biting, and unpleasant feeling. Going beyond that, though, if we examine the use of the word bitterness in the Bible, we can gain some additional insight into the nature of this heart problem. So in the Old Testament, several different Hebrew words are translated by the English words bitter or bitterness. Often these words are used to refer to a sharp, painful feeling of anger or sorrow. So perhaps we could say that bitterness is a combination of those two emotions, anger and sorrow. I think a pretty good basic definition of bitterness would be sorrow mixed with anger. I'll develop that just a little bit more in a moment here. But specifically, it would be sorrow directed toward ourselves for some perceived wrong. Self-directed sorrow, which we could describe as self-pity, okay? And that would be mixed with anger or at least some simmering resentment directed toward the person who has caused that wrong. So somebody has wronged us or has hurt us, so we feel sorry for ourselves and we feel angry toward the person who caused the hurt. The sorrow is directed inward and the anger is directed outward. Now, if we go to the New Testament, the Greek word translated bitterness in the New Testament was sometimes used to describe poisonous fruits or poisonous water or stomach pain from having ingested poison. Okay, so the key word in the New Testament, the word bitterness, is talking about poison. It can refer to a literal poison, like a gall or a wormwood. Something you've drank it, you know, you keel over dead. Okay, it could also be not a literal poison, but a figurative poison, like a poisonous tongue. So here we learn another critical truth about the nature of bitterness, and that is it is poisonous. It is just as destructive to the soul as poison is to the body. That sharp pain that we feel in our heart is the pain of having our heart defiled and contaminated by a poison. Bitterness is like a caustic substance eating away and burning away at our inside. And it really hurts. Bitterness usually starts when somebody else hurts us. But then if we allow that hurt to linger and to ferment, eventually it starts to churn into the poison of bitterness. And if we allow that to go on, eventually we will hurt ourselves. Of course, there's many things that can cause us pain on the inside, but bitterness is definitely one of them. It starts by hurting us, and if left alone, in time it will hurt others as well. And so putting all that together, the root defined. Bitterness is a poisonous, painful, destructive mixture of sorrowful self-pity and anger in the human heart. But now that we know what it is, let's talk about where it comes from. All right, so let's go on next to the root created. And what we learn from our text here is that bitterness germinates like the tiny root of a plant in the human heart, but it can only grow and flourish under certain conditions. Just like if you plant some other kind of plant, you have to have the right conditions for it to grow and to bring forth fruit. Same is true with this evil root. It can only grow and flourish if we fail of the grace of God. Look in at the verse 15. Look at the first part of the verse. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That word fail of, as I explained on Sunday, it means to miss out on something, to lack something, to fall short of something, to go without something, or to have a need of it. That's the idea of the word fail of. And so what that does not mean is it does not mean that a true child of God can lose his or her salvation. It doesn't mean that you can lose the saving grace of God. That is not what the author here is saying. Again, the primary meaning is that an empty professor is forsaking the faith. It's when somebody who has associated with Christians turns his or her back upon all that light and truth that he or she knows, turns his or her back upon the opportunity for personal salvation. I mean, they've been close to it. Maybe they almost became a Christian. They've thoroughly inspected the gospel. They've understood the message of saving grace in Jesus Christ. But they decide, nope, I don't want that. I want the world instead. And they totally fall away. That's totally falling short of the grace of God. And that is certainly a very destructive outcome that could hurt many people. And by the way, let me just say this too. It may be through unrepentant bitterness that a person's apostasy is first revealed. I've seen that personally in my own experience of life. I've seen people just so self-destruct spiritually through bitterness. And truly, not only did they defile themselves and end up in a horrible place personally, but defiled and hurt other people along the way. And so again, this can be a manifestation of apostasy. Some people forsake the faith, and it fruits out in their lives by unrepentant bitterness. And it's a horrible thing to see happen when somebody goes into a spiritual self-destruction mode through bitterness. That is one of the perils on the pathway that can take somebody right out of the race. I think there's also a sense in which a believer can fail of the grace of God. Okay, and that is when a believer, through pride or neglect, fails to fully appropriate the grace of God for daily living. Because God has all the grace available for us that we need. Okay, I mean, whatever we need, He's got it for us. As the Bible says in the book of Colossians, we are complete in Christ. There's nothing that we need that is missing for us in Jesus Christ. He brings all the help, all God's power, all the blessings, all the grace that we need. But we have to appropriate it by faith. We can fail to benefit from God's grace like we should if we run away from Him in disobedience, for example. If we pull away from Him at resentment because of His work in our lives, in other words, if we become bitter at the Lord, that can cause us to become distanced from the Lord and miss out on some of His gracious working in our lives. If we refuse to maintain the basic disciplines of the Christian walk, I mean, if you're not in the Word, if you're not in church, if you're not in prayer, if you're not doing the things that God has said you should do so that He can minister His grace to you, then you can't be surprised if you're missing out on the grace that He wants you to have. If you're out there messing around in sin and willful sin or disobedience, if we resist the Lord in any other way, then God has to resist us to some degree, and He has to withhold at least some of His grace, because the Bible says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So the idea for a believer, if a believer is failing of the grace of God, falling short, missing out on some of the grace of the God, the idea perhaps is that, you know, before we were enjoying the riches of His grace, but because of some wrong trend, wrong direction, some detour from the right path, now we are running a bit short of His grace. And if we turn our back upon the all-sufficient grace of God for any reason, then we can expect to become vulnerable to the rapidly growing root of bitterness. Okay, so the ideal soil conditions for bitterness in the heart are created when a person begins to fail the grace of God in any way. Now let's go to the root exposed, okay? The root exposed. We got to dig it up. We got to let it see the light of day, okay? If we're going to get rid of it. Verse number 15 commands us to look diligently. That means to carefully observe, carefully make a careful examination for any root of bitterness. So how do we recognize it? How can we know if we have bitterness in our hearts? Well, sometimes it's easy to detect it for ourselves, and other times we may need some help from other people to recognize it, because they may see it when we don't. But I think if we really want to know, the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, will show us our problem. Because as we read in another chapter in the book of Hebrews, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It lays bare what is in our hearts. The Word of God brings that up through the searchlight of the Holy Spirit. Using His Word, He shines His light on the crud that we've allowed to be in our heart, so that we can get it cleansed and dealt with. And so we have to take time to look into the mirror of God's Word to show us what is in our hearts. All right, so what are we looking for? I think we're looking for the seeds of anger and self-pity growing together in that combination I mentioned a moment ago. So let me ask you, has somebody betrayed you, taken advantage of you, treated you ill, overlooked you, maybe trampled on your feelings? If so, are you currently holding it against that person? Are you feeling some smoldering and simmering resentment? Wrongs happen to everybody. And we can't help it when other people wrong us, okay? I said this on Sunday, but every runner is going to pick up some hurts in the race. You can mark it down. And that's not our fault. If other people hurt us, that's not our fault. We can't help that. But we can help our response. The response is the key. So if we allow that offense to stick in our hearts, we have planted a root of bitterness. Bitterness is always that targeted emotion. The anger part is always targeted at the person or persons that we hold responsible for our situation, for our hurt. So that could be some other person. It could be other people, group of people perhaps. It could even be God. Because much bitterness that in the lives of believers is, or even unbelievers, is directed at God. Okay? Because a lot of times, in fact, if you allow yourself to be bitter, your bitterness may start out targeted at some other person, but if you stay bitter, eventually it's going to work its way back to God. Because after all, I mean, God's the one who allowed it to happen, right? So ultimately it must be His fault. And so sometimes people are even bitter at God. So if you detect in your heart that kind of targeted anger combined with sorrowful self-pity, then you have bitterness. So once you've recognized it and you've laid it bare, then you need to get rid of it. Need to extract it. Because if that bitterness is allowed to remain, three things will happen. Let me show you from the verse, okay? What's going to happen? Look again at the verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So the first thing it's going to do is it's going to spring up. That word means to sprout and grow quickly, like a noxious weed. That weed that, I mean, you know, it just, it's like overnight, it's huge, you know. How'd that happen? That's what weeds do. They get big quick. So it's springing up like a weed, growing out of control. Secondly, it's going to trouble who? You. It'll mess up your life. It may not mess up the life of the person that you're bitter towards. They may not. In fact, I've counseled with people that were bitter at somebody who was dead. You can't get to them anymore. They're past your ability to hurt them with your anger. But it sure will hurt you. And then the third thing is, it'll defile many. That means it will pollute and contaminate and corrupt many other people as well. So left unchecked, the bitterness will grow until it takes over your life and it hurts you and then it hurts others. Most often, the people that you love the most and who are the closest to you. If I had left that fig tree alone in time, it could have gotten big enough to do some actual damage to my house. In the same way, bitterness in the human heart will start out small and invisible. I mean, it's not obvious to the people around you necessarily, but as a mature plant, oh, it will be visible. Everybody will know. And it will defile other people in three ways. Let's get even into this a little bit more. How will it defile others? How does bitterness defile other people? Three ways. First of all, by giving rise to more visible and violent expressions of anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice that bitterness is listed first, and it is a progression of angry sins. And they get more and more vicious as you go through the list. Okay? So often bitterness is the root of these other evil fruit, like clamorous and speech and evil speakings about other people, and even malice. That's, yeah, I want to hurt that person, or I would sure at least love to see them hurt. The second way that bitterness defiles many is by giving rise to envy, strife, confusion, and every evil work. So your bitterness will spread to others as they take up your offense. And the book of James warns us about that. James 3 says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But you notice that it is called bitter envying and strife where? Where is it located first? In your heart. So without bitterness in the heart, there would be no actual envy and strife and confusion and evil working among God's people. And by the way, this is one of the primary ways that unbelievers in the church defile many. I am personally convinced that a great deal of strife in churches is actually caused by unbelievers, tares, who are easily consumed by bitterness. And then they spread their carnality around and it begins to defile others. And then the third way bitterness defiles others is through the hurtful, defiling speech of the tongue. James says in the same chapter 3 that the tongue defiles the whole body and is full of deadly poison like the venom of a snake. He also says that the bitter fountain of the heart expresses itself in a form of speech called cursing. And that's not just talking about using profanity. It is a more general term for injurious speech that is directed towards some other person. See, it's just human nature to allow the bitterness in our hearts, like a bitter, poisonous spring, to come pouring out of our mouths. That is a characteristic of the depravity of the human race. Romans 3:14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So in all three of those ways, the invisible root becomes visible. The root in the heart becomes a root among the people of God through expressions of anger and fighting and cursing. Did you notice that the tongue is heavily involved in all three of those ways? Primarily through the work of the tongue, that defiling root of bitterness can spread from one heart to others. It is like a self-propagating weed, you know. It's like kind of like a blackberry plant, you know. It grows and then it puts a branch out and that branch grows a new root and then you got a new plant, you know. It's self-propagating. And so the tongue is the primary agent for the transmission of bitterness. So let's work backwards now from the fruit to the root. I mean, we're talking about the evil, stinking fruit that grows from this root in the heart. So let's work backwards from the fruit to the root. Are you having a problem with angry outbursts of temper, other expressions of ill will, or even hatred towards someone? You've got a root of bitterness in your heart. Are you envious or jealous of a brother or sister in Christ? Or are you at war with somebody else in the church? If so, you have a root of bitterness in your heart. Are you critical or barbed or belittling toward others in your speech? I mean, you keep finding bad things to say about that person behind their back, or complaining to other people about that person, or maybe even to their face. Hurtful things just kind of pop out with very little effort. Do you even enjoy the feeling of hurting others, that person who hurts you? Then you have a root of bitterness in your heart. You better watch out, lest many be defiled, because already the defiling work of the tongue is underway. Just as God warned people in the Old Testament about the poison of idolatry, So we need to beware the poison of ill will and anger and resentment that can spill out and it can cause strife and turmoil and damage among brothers and sisters in Christ. But now let's talk about how we can prevent these horrible outcomes, all right? So the root destroyed. To destroy the root of bitterness, we have to recognize it and seek the remedy. We must lay it bare. You see what it is, you see that it's there, then you got to pull it right out of your heart by the life-changing grace of God. Before, we were failing of His grace. We were missing out somehow, but now we need to fully appropriate the grace of God to ourselves again. We need to find out where we're weak and go to God for strength in that area. Folks, grace, one definition of grace is God's power unleashed to meet your need. So identify your need. It may not be exactly what you think it is. And then find His grace to strengthen you in that area. So let's go back here to the preceding verses in Hebrews 12 so we can take a look at this remedy more closely. Look back at verses 12 through 14. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Stop right there. Let it rather be healed. That's what we want, right? To be healed of the root of bitterness. We don't want to be poisoned. We want to be healthy. We don't want to be filled up with bitter gall and wormwood. We want to be filled up with the sweet fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and longsuffering, gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. So to be healed, we have to follow the admonitions in these verses. So we have to identify and then strengthen the feeble and lame parts of our lives. Just as a marathon runner must quickly identify and treat his injuries if he wishes to continue in the race. Because if we allow spiritual weakness to persist, we're providing fertile soil for the seeds of bitterness to grow. So where are you lame? Where have you taken some body blow or hit or sustained some injury as a runner in the race? Has your heart grown faint? Have you lost your zeal for the race? I want to be careful because a discouraged Christian is just one step away from being a bitter Christian. You say, "Well, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what that person did to me. I mean, you don't know how much it hurt and how much it still hurts right in here." And you're right, I don't know about that. I do know, as I said a moment ago, we're all going to take some heavy hits. I've had a few in my life. I also know your race doesn't have to end here. You can recover. And I also know God will give you the strength to finish strong if you'll just keep right on looking to Jesus and running your race with patience. Those are the things I do know based upon the truths of God's Word. When the hits hurt, we have a choice to make. We can either turn aside and give up, or we can choose to be healed. The choice is yours. So take heart again. Place your courage and confidence in the saving and strengthening grace of God. This part of the passage here, by the way, is also a quotation from the Old Testament. Hebrews is loaded with quotations from the Old Testament. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Notice in that passage there, we see that we're oftentimes the weak hands and the feeble knees come from a fearful heart. But notice what God says. He says, "Your God will come and save you." Do you really believe that? That's where you find strength of heart, by believing that God will deliver you and waiting for Him patiently to do it. Psalm 27 says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He says, Be of good courage. Have enough courage to wait upon God and keep trusting Him, and then He'll give you even more strength. He will come through for you in due time. But in the meantime, you need to be of good courage and believe to see the goodness of God. So the next thing we need to look at, the lame areas that we need to strengthen, have your arms grown tired? Do your hands and arms hang down limply at your sides from physical exhaustion? Then you need to be careful, because fatigue can make us susceptible to the temptation to bitterness. Remember Elijah? Remember the story of Elijah? His physical exhaustion, I believe, was one of the contributing factors to the root of bitterness that sprang up in his heart toward God. You remember the story of Elijah? I mean, he had a great victory on Mount Carmel. I mean, it was a big day for Elijah. He spent all day up there in direct confrontation with the 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, if you've ever done any confrontation, one thing you can know about it is confrontation will wear you flat out. But at the end of that day, he goes and prays for rain. God sends a deluge. The deluge comes, and the Bible says that God's, you know, I mean, the only way this could happen is God supernaturally strengthened Elijah to do this. But Elijah outran Ahab's chariot back to Jezreel. So here he is running through the rain, supernaturally empowered by God, outrunning a horse and chariot back to the city. Next thing he gets is a hate note from Jezebel. I'm going to kill you. He just snaps, panics, runs. And after a while, we see him out in the wilderness, and he's saying, Lord, just kill me now. Lord, you haven't done right by me. You haven't met my expectations. I think a big part of his problem was he was plain worn out. So if that's part of your problem, you're so tired that you can't think straight, then you need to take rest, refresh your body and your mind. Next, have your knees grown feeble. Knees and legs are a support, right? That's what we stand on. That's what we run on. That's how we take firm strides in the race of faith. So have you lost your strong foundation or footing of faith? Then be careful, because an unbelieving heart will soon become a bitter heart. Hebrews chapter 3 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That is such an important truth. You need to beware of any creeping unbelief, hardening of heart, or deceitfulness of sin in our lives, any tendency to believe the lies and the temptations of the devil over the Word of God, or any trend to wander away from a life of faith instead of standing on the solid promises of God. Believer, if you detect in your life any indication that your heart is getting hard, like you've stopped praying, or you've stopped praising God, or you've stopped assembling with God's people for worship and fellowship, or you've stopped obeying Him, those are indications of a hardened and heart and a departing from the living God, okay? So strengthen your feeble knees. Stand up in faith again. God will be your rock. He will hold you up. The problem is not with the foundation, but we have to choose to trust and obey and stand on the foundation. So strengthen those feeble knees and stand. And then one more question. Is it possible that you've already turned aside from the straight path? Verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet. Those are paths of righteousness that were laid out for us by the Lord Jesus, who's waiting at the finish line to receive us. You can easily recognize the right path because verse 14 describes it for us. Look at it. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the right path follows peace and holiness. So are you on that path? Or are you carrying around unresolved offenses with God or other people? unconfessed sin. You've allowed to creep it into your life, and you've been backsliding, maybe allowing rifts between you and other people to get wider and wider. Then be careful. You're on treacherous ground already. Get off the road to defilement. Take the path of holiness again. Be quick to deal with sins and offenses before bitterness puts your life in the ditch. Now, before I close tonight, I want to give you 6 practical tips for destroying the root of bitterness in the heart. Okay? Maybe you don't need these right now, but maybe you'll need them later. Okay? 6 practical tips, and I'll be done. It's going to take me just a minute here, and then we'll have prayer time. Number one, admit that you're bitter. We see that here in our text. If we're going to eliminate the root, we have to look diligently for it and find it and admit that it is there. So if the symptoms of your condition, if the symptoms that I describe fit your condition, okay, if you're finding that self-pity and targeted resentment in your heart, or maybe some angry and defiling uses of your tongue, then you really need to give serious consideration to the right diagnosis. If you're bitter, admit it to yourself and admit it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. Then number two, okay? Humble yourself in the sight of God. This will be especially helpful if you are tempted to be bitter at your Heavenly Father. Because the only way to receive His grace and healing is to be humble. God gives grace to the humble. So what we need to do is let God be God and we be the human beings, okay? It's simple. Okay, stop trying to tell God how He should be running your life. Let Him do the God job. And your job is just to be a sheep, a person, and follow the Lord. So if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due time He will lift you up. If you don't understand what He's doing in your life, and there are times when you won't. There's been times in my life I did not understand what God was doing or why He didn't come through in a certain way that I wanted Him to come through. There are going to be times where we're going to be praying, Lord, I just don't understand. That's okay. It's okay to not understand. It's normal to not understand because you're not God. It's all right to understand, but just trust God anyway, like a humble child trusts the parent implicitly. Lots of times, a child doesn't understand why the parent's doing what they're doing, but they trust the person. Trust God, because you know who He is, and you know He's faithful, you know He's good. And while you're getting humble before God, we also have to get humble by looking up to other people as well. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's the fruits of bitterness in the heart, okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the mindset that you're going to have if you want to resolve issues with those people who have offended you or who have hurt you. So, believer, when you remember all that God has done for you, where you would be without His grace and mercy, you'll be less inclined to condemn other people or to judge their faults harshly. The more aware you are of how much grace you have received from the Lord, the easier it will be for you to extend God's grace to others. And then you're ready for the next step. Number 3, forgive from your heart. Forgive from your heart. Release the debt. Yes, they owe you something, but you can choose to release it. Be willing to suffer the wrong and decide to take the loss of your own free will. I mean, yes, that person did you wrong, and no, you didn't deserve to be treated the way that you were treated. But after all, what do you deserve? What do any of us deserve? Ultimately, the only thing that we deserve is hell from God's hand. So remember what He has forgiven you for. Remember what it cost the Lord Jesus to pay your bill and then go around and cancel the debts of your creditors. I'm talking about those people for whom you're still holding on to the IOU. Just rip it up. Throw it in the trash. Let it go in here. That's what I'm saying. Now, that's not the same thing as achieving full reconciliation with somebody who hurts you. That's actually another step beyond. And that can be difficult. It can be complicated because the outcome depends on somebody else besides you. It takes two to fully reconcile a hurt. But what we do need to understand is that we, each of us, have the option, we have the choice, we have the privilege to forgive unilaterally in the heart, whether or not that other person ever really chooses to reconcile with us or expresses sorrow for his or her offense or repents, whatever. Even if they don't get right with God, even if they go to their grave unrepentant in their sin, we can still choose to let it go, to let go of the offense. What you're really doing is you're taking it and you're putting it in God's hands, and you're letting God take care of it. And he's a lot better at holding people accountable for their wrongs than we are. That's his job. That's part of his God job, is to be judge and jury and to mete out punishment. Okay, so reconciliation starts with loving and forgiving in the heart, and then, if necessary, humbly seeking reconciliation. And by the way, let me just say, at the root of bitterness, if it's a small enough thing, then you may just be able to deal with it in your heart. Just choose to let it go. You know, the Bible says it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. We don't have to get offended. We don't have to allow bitterness to be created in our hearts by things that you know, happen to us. But if that other person is aware of our resentment, then for sure we have to go. Get it right here, and then get it right with them. Got to move on quickly. Number four, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Once you have released the debt, move quickly to seek reconciliation with the person who has hurt you. Go quickly and humbly with a heart to get things right. Okay, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Oftentimes I use that verse when I'm doing marriage counseling or premarital counseling. The point is, don't go to bed at night without working out your issues with other people. That's reconciliation. Don't put your head on your pillow and allow that offense to make it into another day, because the root will get bigger. The walls start to go up. And most of the time, in my experience, when I've sat down with a couple who was, you know, having nuclear warfare with one another, it didn't start with nuclear warfare. It started a few days or weeks before, when there was a little offense that was never biblically resolved. It began to grow. And then other offenses were piled on top of it. And before long, boom, many are defiled. So just don't let it go into another day. Number five, pray for the person who hurt you. Might say, I'm having trouble with that step three, you know, forgiving from the heart. I've tried it. It's not working too well for me. Maybe I did kind of release the offense, but then I went over to the waste can and I pulled it back out. We do that sometimes. So try this. Try praying for the person who has hurt you. Jesus said, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Those would be the people that are hurting you and doing wrong to you. And Jesus says, pray for them. If you'll obey the command of Scripture and pray for the people that have done you wrong, you will access the grace of God in a new way because you're obeying the Lord. What are you praying for? You asking God to send fire down from heaven upon them? That would be our temptation, wouldn't it? Oh, Lord, rain it down. No. With all sincerity for God's mercy and blessing in their lives, that's what you're praying for. Blessing will include getting right with God. And isn't that what you want that person to do? Get right with God? So as you pray, you'll find your heart being moved with a new compassion, a new understanding, a new sympathy, and a new love for the people that did you wrong. You'll find it much easier to leave your hurt at the foot of the cross. And then one more, number 6, start thanking God for His goodness. Stop focusing on the one thing that God is doing that you don't like, and start focusing on the many things that God has done for you that you do like. Because if you're honest, every one thing that you don't like about your life, you should be able to think of 10 or more or even 100 good things that God has done for you. If you make the choice to be thankful, boy, you'll pull that root of bitterness right out of your heart. It cannot live in that kind of conditions. A root of bitterness cannot live and grow in a thankful heart. So 6 ways tonight. There they are on the screen. That's how to lay bare the root of bitterness and eliminate it once and for all. We're out of time. Went a little long tonight, but let's take time for prayer this evening. So let's go ahead and divide up into some smaller groups, and remember these prayer requests. You're dismissed to prayer.